This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, so you can turn there in your Bibles, or you can use your electronic communication device, and you can get there this morning. But as you're getting to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, as you've already noticed, we are in a season of Advent. Advent simply means coming, and we're reflecting on the coming of Christ. We're doing that. We're reflecting on the first coming of Christ in such a way that we are praying it leaves us amazed, that it leaves us astonished, that we are overwhelmed with gratefulness. And this morning in particular, we are praying and we are taking a season of Advent to create greater peace in our hearts. It certainly does not take long to live in this world and to understand that things are not as they should be. People get hurt. Tragedy strikes without warning. Death takes away a loved one. Lack of funds steals joy. The cloud of depression won't leave. Sinful tendencies keep plaguing us. And even worse, God seems distant. There are so many more scenarios that could describe what we already know. Things are not as they should be. And peace is a hard commodity to come by. Unsettledness keeps us awake at night. And unfortunately, our balm for this cut that won't heal is long hours on phone, zoning out to an unrealistic world, alcohol that deadens the worry, shopping to actually feel something, our withdrawal from loved ones, or we play the blame game, citing every person, thing, and place that is at fault, or even more dangerous, blaming God, believing that he is at fault. We are in desperate need of peace. But yet, this season reminds us that God took human form. He came down to us. This is a staggering reality. And it's staggering in many ways. And we know that it's clouded with difficulty, but it's mixed with hope, with peace, with joy, and ultimately with the greatest display of love. The story of Jesus' first advent is full of twists and turns. But what is of most importance, what is most certain this morning, his coming changes everything. His coming changes everything. We explored last week how his coming fulfilled all of Israel's hope, and we learned that not only Israel's hope, but our hope as God's people. And in turn, fulfilling all of that, it generates an unshakable hope for now and certainly the future. Today, let us see the Prince of Peace as his birth is announced to Mary. So let us read our text this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. They'll be up on the screens, or you can follow along in your scriptures. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, this section of Scripture is steeped with Old Testament characters, prophecy, allusions, and promises. And it's full of Easter eggs, if you will. And if you're a big-time gamer, perhaps you know what that means. No, none of you. But there's little special moments. There's little hidden things in here that the Old Testament reveals for us. There's so many twists and turns and surprises here. So we're going to take these verses in several parts. We're going to start with the details that Luke feels inclined, but let's be clear, carried along by the Holy Spirit, to give us before he gets to this historical moment between Mary and the angel Gabriel. The details, 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 details. First, we see that an angel comes to announce to Mary the good news. I think it's rather fitting that an angel bring this news. It sort of validates the otherworldliness to Jesus' birth. This is no ordinary announcement. This isn't an announcement of a baby coming that just comes in the mail. This is Jesus. So an angel comes to Mary to let her know. His birth simply cannot be announced just by anyone. It can't be a flyer that just happens in your mail. But the official messenger of God brings the good news to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. This is an interesting detail, but simply put, Luke is probably trying to just help his readers who might be unfamiliar with the area. Nazareth, okay. That way they're tracking and not getting caught up on insignificant things. Helping them to understand this thing took place in a specific area. But what would definitely catch their attention and ours this morning is that the messenger addresses an engaged woman who we learn is a virgin. TMI, Luke. Too much information. Come on, buddy, just give us the few little details. Why this seemingly weird thing that I need to know about this person? Just too much information. Stop it. Well, yes, the awkwardness of the moment perhaps reveals to us that there must be something important. And not to mention that he leads out with that before we even get to her name. The most important thing about this character is the fact that she is a virgin. What is seemingly TMI, too much information, well, as the story unfolds, it becomes the most significant point of the text. But we learn in this detail portion that the virgin was betrothed. Now, this is similar to our engagement, but yet different. Similar in the sense that you are pledged to be married to someone, but different in the sense that that it was far more weighty. Actually, to get out of it, you actually had to get a divorce. So it was significant. yes, it's similar to our engagement, but just a little bit more weighty of a commitment. So we learn that this Virgin Mary is engaged to a man named Joseph, who, by the way, is of the house of David, meaning that he is a descendant of the great King David. Luke, why do I need to know that? Just tell me the man's name. But we get this qualifier. It is really a noteworthy addition to Joseph's title. I mean, just on surface level, oh, the great king. Oh, you're a royalty. That feels pretty significant. But there is so much more that is noteworthy in this addition to Joseph's name. So much bigger than just simple royalty. Because if we know the storyline of Scripture, there has been a glorious promise given to David back in 2 Samuel. Now, just in summary fashion, because I'm not going to just assume that you know what that promise was, but in summary fashion, the great King David was told that an everlasting king is coming through his line. I wonder if David wondered, an everlasting? We're human, we die. But David's given a promise back in 2 Samuel that says an everlasting king is coming through your line. His throne, the everlasting king, will be established forever. So in essence, in summary fashion, what is told to King David and becomes a really big promise that the people of God are waiting for, in essence, the great David will have a greater son. Well, this is precisely what the angel tells Mary in verse 32. But let's just recap for a second. First two verses. Here's what we learn. A messenger of God, which in and of itself, okay, well, something significant's happening. A messenger of God comes to a virgin in Nazareth, engaged to Joseph, who, by the way, is of the house of David, the carrier of God's promised king, promised anointed one. In essence, Luke is saying, grab your popcorn, get settled in, because this is no ordinary baby. Mary, buckle up, because there's significant things happening. You see, there is a rich theological scene being set for us. Now, the angel feels compelled now to have a conversation with Mary. Verses 28 through 29, the angel greets her with a positive phrase, "O favored one." Literally, this means literally, one who has been given grace. O favored one. You are being given grace. This is a seemingly good deal, right? But Mary has an unexpected response. She is perplexed at the saying, and she tries to figure out, what sort of greeting is this? What must this mean? What is happening? I don't know about you, but I feel like all of us would appreciate being called favored. It's about time. If we were to hear that particular greeting to us, it sounds extremely wonderful. And we all would appreciate being called favored, but she sees it differently. Apparently, her ideal of favored is very different than ours. With a glance over Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, we see a few people who were called favor. Genesis 6:8. Listen to this. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When God surveyed the earth and saw that corruption had increased everywhere, Noah found favor. So he was asked to build a boat. Now, this is no ordinary boat, but one that would withstand a worldwide flood. Perhaps I don't need to unpack all the difficulties brought on him by being favored. But there was also another who was favored. Exodus 33 tells us about a man named Moses. Moses is said to have found favor in that chapter in God's eyes. He himself wonders about it. But God reveals to him many things. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and does as the Lord instructs him. Perhaps Mary is simply replaying these moments in human history, particularly the history of God's people, and wondering, what is God up to? What is he doing to move in our midst again? She understands that following God is not about our comfort, but it's about his glorious work. And perhaps she's surprised to be given this bestowal of grace, which she knows means service, which she indicates by the end of this interaction that she indeed is a servant. The angel Gabriel continues with the what is going to happen. Verses 30 through 36 give us the rich details of how she is indeed favored. He reiterates again what is happening to her, or what is going to happen to her, is indeed a bestowal of grace. So Mary, don't fear. Remember, you have found favor, and it comes in this way. You will conceive. You will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, who, by the way, is great. Who, by the way, will be called the Son of the Most High? Who, by the way, will be given the throne of David? Who, by the way, will reign over the house of Jacob? And in a crowning endpoint, who, by the way, his kingdom will have no end? Huh. What a baby. Mary, did you know? I think she had a pretty good idea of what was occurring to her. All these things taken together, they set up this baby Jesus as the long-awaited king, the long-awaited one that the Old Testament had promised that would indeed come. This baby, or more precisely, we should say, this king is great. Man, if there ever was an understatement, that's it. You're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, you're going to call him Jesus, and he's great. Yeah, I guess so. But isn't it amazing that the first thing that the angel reminds her of, or tells her perhaps for the first time, what is occurring is great indeed. What an understatement when we consider the person and work of Jesus. What an understatement when we consider all that we enjoy in our salvation that was won, bought, and secured in Jesus. Oh yeah, he is great. Not only is he great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Let's be clear here, Mary, that he's not just a human king. But he is divine. He is the Son of the Most High. Not only a human descendant from David, which he is, but he is the Son of the Most High. He is extraordinary. He is not like any other king that you have seen. As a matter of fact, this Son of the Most High, who is the king, will be given the throne of David. Now for you and I, we go, okay. But remember, we talked about this little detail about Joseph. Well, he is in the line of David. And here, Jesus is going to be given David's throne. David was just no ordinary person to them in terms of a king. The model king by which all other kings were compared to, who also was the carrier of the great and glorious promise. Hear the promise in 2 Samuel 7, just so you can hear this. This is given to David long before this moment. Long before this moment. When your days are fulfilled, this is God talking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, that simply means when you die, when you lie down with your father, I, God, will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. As mentioned earlier, King David was told that God was going to give a descendant of his the throne. And God would be with him as a son, or like a son, or with him as his father. Well, Gabriel, like a connect the dots drawing, see, he's bringing the promise, dot one, and he's drawing a line to dot two, the baby. Like a simple connect the dots picture. He is drawing from dot one to dot two to dot three to paint us a glorious picture that the king is coming. But there's so many dots here. So many things to unpack. Because this baby, this king, will not only be great, will not only be more than just a human king, but divine. Not only will he be given the throne of David, so therefore to fulfill the promise you've been waiting for, but this king will reign over the house of Jacob. Once again, we hear the phrase house of Jacob. Okay, wonderful. This is a traditional term to describe Israel. Mary, this baby will be king over all the people. He will be king over all of God's people. He is a king the people who have been longing for, a king that is worthy, a king that is kind, who is powerful, who is righteous, who is merciful, a bringer of peace, king. He will reign over the house of Jacob and all of God's people. So rejoice. Why rejoice? Because his kingdom will have no end. This glorious moment is not just for now, but it is for eternity. He will reign forever. I was talking earlier this morning, Freeman and I were just chatting about the message. And Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. When I think of a great summary of what's being declared to Mary right now, I find the greatest summary in the Old Testament. Isn't that fascinating? Everything that's being told to Mary, hey, don't fear, you found favor, this is a good thing. Why is this a good thing? Because of what's said here in this text. Listen and follow along. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, is it interesting to highlight that? And of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And here's the kicker. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Oh yeah, he will and he is. The Lord of hosts will do this? Well, fast forward to Luke chapter 1, 26, and the Lord is indeed doing this. He's doing it right now in this text. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the increase of his peace, there will be no end. The kingdom that he brings, he establishes with no end. So, all things that he is and does will not go away. Because his reign doesn't end, that means all that he does, all that he brings, there is no end to it. So the peace that he brings, the kingdom he is establishing in our midst, there is no end to it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the peace he can bring, that he can establish, and that he can sustain in our lives as his people? Because his kingdom, his reign never ends. Well, this is glorious indeed. But the million-dollar question here that Mary has is, that's good and all, but how's it going to happen? That sounds glorious. I hear the Old Testament turning in my brain, and it's all coming to be, but how is this going to be? I'm not quite sure here. Mary's question kind of reminds us of the realness of this moment, right? Well, we've been so captured up in delight, in amazement at what the angel is saying, that Mary just makes it so real to us. Mary wonders, how in the world is this going to happen, considering she has not been with Joseph sexually? And not to give you an explanation of how babies come, but we understand that. As we're captured in the delight, we're captured in this baby. Okay, bring it, because that is glorious. And Mary just says, quick question. Surely you're aware of how this thing kind of goes down, right, angel? God's let you in on the secret of how babies are made, right? And so she says, this is glorious, but how is this going to happen? You see, she was only betrothed. She was only engaged, which did not allow for sexual relations. But is this going to happen later? Is it going to happen now? Because, the angel gives her a little insight. He says, well, the Holy Spirit's power is going to overshadow you. And this is going to be done so that the one who is born is called holy. Yet another, just kick back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 4:3. Allusions again of saying the anointed one will be called holy. So here the angel says the Holy Spirit's going to overpower you. He's going to be called holy. Yet another focus back on the Old Testament to indicate that the permanent remedy for God's people will come from the one who is called holy, which, by the way, you're going to carry. The permanent remedy for God's people. You see, this impossible pregnancy will be orchestrated by God through the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is not bound by our limitations, but can break through the natural order and move when we are in our deepest and darkest need. He breaks in and utterly defies reality. He breaks through natural order and he moves. And in light of that, the one that will be born is indeed called holy. And the angel ends with kind of a side note. Hey, by the way, Elizabeth's pregnant. You know, the really old relative who was called barren? Man, God's doing something there too. Once again, throwbacks to the Old Testament. Sounds like Sarah and Isaac, doesn't it? Elizabeth, don't worry. God's still moving, and God's already moving, because your relative is also pregnant. She was barren, no hope. He has a baby. And he ends with this glorious, perhaps the highlight, right? The note is struck fully in the orchestra of God's beautiful symphony is being struck with these last words. Mary, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Not all that has been said to you. It sounds crazy, and I get it, but nothing is impossible with God. From the fulfilling precisely to a T all the things that he just told her, that the long-awaited king is coming who's going to save his people, to all of that, to you conceiving a child. All of that the Lord can do. He can do, he will do, and he'll do it in the most remarkable way, dare I say, miraculous way possible. Oh, this is no ordinary birth announcement you get in your, well, not mail anymore, email. Or not even emails, maybe text messages. Nothing is impossible with God. To the fulfilling, as precisely as the angel has laid it out, to all the promises, but to also you conceiving a child. Elizabeth's already got one. And then we get this just glorious response from Mary. She's at peace. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Now she's at peace. Really, in a consistent Old Testament pattern, Mary actually responds with a peaceful yes. She has heard the Lord's messenger, and she states that she is a servant. So let it be to me according to your word. I don't know about you. There's a remarkable peacefulness to this response. She has just been told that her life is forever changed. And the people of God, their lives will forever be changed. She knows that it means uncertainty. She knows that it means adjustment. She knows that it means difficulty. But she also knows that it most certainly means, as the prophet Isaiah told us, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mary understands that the Lord knows best, and he is the only one to bring about true peace, ultimately between sinners like us and a holy God. Oh, the implications are endless. But perhaps for our purposes this morning, let us be mindful that peace is not only possible, but it's ours forever through the Prince of Peace. Peace is not only possible, but it's ours forever through the Prince of Peace. First, between God and us. If you have never tasted the sweet fellowship of God through the sacrifice of his Son, then you have never known peace. You see, this is the most dominating thing about this announcement to Mary. It is this, that Jesus is King. That's the most dominating feature of the whole entire text. This announcement to Mary is to say that what you are going to do, the son that you're going to conceive, he is King, he is God's Son, he is coming, and he will bring justice, mercy, righteousness, and peace. And not for a moment or two, but forever. You see, we only experience that in relation to what we do with this King. You see, the first Advent, Jesus coming, we only experience all that he has dependent upon what we do with this King. How we respond to the God-man, to Jesus, to this King, come to find out it matters. The Bible says over and over again, our response to Jesus is faith and repentance. So I must press the same thing. Please hear me clearly. This announcement is generating, or is designed to generate, a belief in the baby. Not to simply marvel, though we do. We marvel greatly at him. But to believe. Our best response to this King of Peace is repentance and faith. You see, peace is only possible through the Prince of Peace. And maybe you seasoned believer. You've walked with Christ for a long time. This peace is for you today as well. You see, this announcement reminds us not only that there is peace created between us and God that is only through faith and repentance, but oh, you seasoned believer who is unsettled, who finds himself awake at night, this announcement reminds you, reminds us that peace is ours because this baby, this king, will reign forever. So therefore, peace reign forever. I don't know about you, but isn't that comforting? Isn't that a glorious reality? So our best response, oh seasoned believer, guess what? It is still faith and repentance. Trust in that king is who he said he was, and repent from taking his position in our lives. This announcement helps us to understand our position in the Lord. It's rather simple. He is Lord, and we are servants. I really cannot overemphasize the importance of rightly understanding who we are in light of who God is. It sounds so simple. But how often are we nudging our way into the position of Lord? Because you got to realize, you flip those things, we will become completely unsettled with life's difficulty. Because guess what? There is no hope when we are Lord of our life. Perhaps I need to sink in a little bit. There is absolutely no glimmer of hope on the horizon when you are Lord of your life. This announcement reminds us that our position in the Lord is that he is Lord. We are servants. If we nudge our way in to say, we know best, let me call the shots, unsettledness will be the result, because there is no hope when you are Lord of your life. There is no glimmer on the horizon. Notice the text does not say, nothing is impossible with man. But no, it says, nothing is impossible with God. If there's one thing the first advent of Jesus Christ tells us plainly, is peace is now possible through the Prince of Peace. We actually don't have to live unsettled lives. I'm not going to pretend like that's easy. I'm not going to pretend like that I don't have unsettledness, but I have a Jesus, a Savior that reigns forever. No matter what my external circumstances may bring, no matter what political seasons come and go, it doesn't matter, because this baby who came is king forever. You see, the Old Testament texts that we referenced this morning, they highlight peace as a result of the God's king, God's son, reigning with justice and righteousness. That's why peace is possible. He's a good king. He's a glorious king, a wonderful king, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you've never tasted the peace that is in this baby Jesus, who came, lived a life sinless, took our punishment, I ask that you not leave this place without finding someone, or contact me later. Oh, seasoned believer, if you're unsettled, might you come and gaze upon the Prince of Peace again. Gaze upon the reigning King. Do you understand the Prince of Peace will not simply reign for a generation or two, but eternity? Let us pray. Father God, you know in moments like these, there's such an inadequacy that I feel to communicate the gloriousness of the truths of Scripture. But what I'm dependent on and what I'm most grateful for is that you, Spirit, can move in unique and glorious ways. So I pray this morning that our response to you would be generated out of your work in our heart. So Father, would you take these wonderful truths of Jesus, who is the generator of peace in our lives, who does reign forever, might you use that to encourage our souls this morning? Might you use that to remind us and pull us back to this Jesus? And so, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.